God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
That prayer. It's great to be with all of you. My name's Matt. If you're visiting, such an honor to have you. One of the ways God has been so good to this church over the years is the different men and women that he has sent onto our staff, and so grateful to have you, Lindsay Schramm, joining us and strengthening our Fusion ministry. Well, we have been in this series the last couple of weeks, Serenity Prayer Christmas, learning from this prayer and from the Christmas story, and I'm going to carry us on through the teaching time this weekend as we continue in that series. Charles Dickens is probably best known for writing a Christmas carol about Ebenezer Scrooge and his Christmas Day transformation. But the opening line of another book that he wrote, A Tale of Two Cities, says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And sometimes I wonder if that wouldn't be a better line to start with in a Christmas story. Sometimes that can describe the Christmas season. Christmas can bring out the best in us and sometimes the worst in us. It's the most wonderful time of the year, and it's the busiest time of the year. It's the gift-giving season and the spend-a-lot season. It's the blow-your-diet time of year and the family drama time of year. Christmas is peace on earth and good luck getting through it all. But I love Christmas, and yet I find myself, maybe like you, searching for the peace and the rest and the all is calm that Christmas speaks of. And so we've been praying this serenity prayer together as a church. God, grant me serenity. In fact, let's read together once again this weekend. You'll find that prayer printed in the bulletin and also on the screen. I want us to read just that first sentence together in the prayer, reading, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so in week one, we prayed, God, grant me the serenity to accept things I can't change. And then in week two, we looked at that part of the prayer, God, give me the courage to change some things that I can. And those two prayers leave us with two options. Do I accept something or do I change something? I need serenity and I need courage. And we've been praying that prayer, and we've been learning to live it out from the lives of those in the Christmas story. So we looked at the serenity of Mary as she accepts the crazy plan that God had for her life. And we looked at the courage of Joseph to choose obedient action, even in the face of fear. I need serenity, and I need courage. And that brings us to this part of the prayer. God, give me wisdom to know which I need. God, give me wisdom to know the difference. We need wisdom. And so this weekend, we're looking at wise men. If you look at the verses in your bulletin, This story comes out of Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And it's an interesting story. It's really kind of a bizarre story in the Bible. It's very familiar to us because of nativity scenes. But when we look at it carefully, it's a unique and strange story. Let's look at it together. The story says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, if you just stop there for a moment, these wise men show up and they say to Herod, who is the king of the Jews, Where is the king of the Jews that we might come to worship him? And Herod's thinking, well, you found him. But they're not looking for him. They're looking for somebody else. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. They knew that when Herod was not happy, there was going to be some trouble. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, Where's the Christ to be born? Where's that Messiah that's spoken of in the Old Testament prophecies? Where's he supposed to be born? Herod asks. Verse 5, they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them, what time did the star appear? When do you think this baby must have been born? And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Herod is such a slimy, shady snake. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, the wise men saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they don't need to go back and talk to Herod anymore, they departed for their own country by another way. We probably have all seen depictions of these three wise men. They're a familiar part of the nativity scene. Usually they look like kings riding on camels. But the truth is, we know almost nothing about these men. Who are they? Where are they from? Why are they even in the story? What purpose do they serve? The fact that we usually depict three wise men simply comes from the fact that they gave three different kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The text never tells us how many there were. There could have been 30, there could have been 300. I doubt only three got the attention of the king. The mystery of this story bids us to search for some answers. Who goes through the trouble to take vacation time, book a flight to some distant place so they can show up at a stranger's house and say, Can we see your baby? It's weird. And I want to show you that in the context of this strange story of strangers showing up under strange circumstances, that you and I can learn some wisdom from these wise men. And so I want to just point out for us in our time three observations of wisdom from these wise men. Here's the first observation of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you need a king. These wise men point out a basic wisdom decision that every human being must face once Jesus comes into the world. And it's set up in this contrast between King Herod and the wise men. Because before the wise men find the king they're searching for, they find a king named Herod who shouldn't be king of anything. And this stark contrast reveals some wisdom. The wise men are looking for a king. Herod wants to be king. If you want to know what life is like with no serenity and no courage, just try to live like a king. Just try to claim power and control over your own life and see if you get some serenity out of it. See how much courage you can find while trying to convince all of us that you've got everything under control. Herod's title was King of the Jews. And if anyone gets near that title, there's going to be trouble. He's constantly on the lookout for a perceived threat because he lives to stay on his throne. He knows that there's only one throne in Jerusalem and nobody's going to take it from him. History tells us that this guy killed three of his sons, one of his wives, which he had 10 or 11 of them, killed his mother-in-law when he thought she was being too controlling. And I won't say anymore. If only Herod had gone to some counseling, maybe this guy. And before we dismiss him as a madman that he was, I wonder if any of us, has anybody been cut out of your life because they had the audacity to disagree with you, challenge you, believe different than you? Herod wants to be king, and the result is a life overwhelmed with fear, insecurity, and destroyed relationships. Herod's right about one thing, though. There is only one throne with room for only one king, not just in Jerusalem, but in every life. That's what an old Hebrew proverb tells us in Proverbs 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's not an insult. It's just the truth. It's foolish to think that no one rules in your life. Something does or someone does, but only one is worthy to rule in your life. Herod wanted to be king, but the wise men were looking for a king worthy of the throne. That's wisdom. The question that all of us at some point have to answer is this: who is sitting on the throne of your life? And while there is one who is worthy of that throne, if we're honest, there's a little King Herod in me. And in all of us, there's this pull in me to resist the claim of God on my life. I'll claim the throne for myself. And by the way, I'll demand that everyone around me pay some homage and give me room to rule. Let me have my own truth. Let me make my own rules. I'll try to be a nice king, but I'll be king. Wisdom leads us to ask this question: will I try to be master of the universe, or will I resign myself to the one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules and reigns over all things for all eternity because he alone is worthy? That popular statement is true. Wise men indeed still seek him because wise men are well aware that they are not kings. They are not little gods.
How much more serenity and courage will you forfeit this Christmas before you lift your eyes to the one who is worthy and say, God, I want you to take charge of my life. I need a worthy king. Forgive me of thinking the throne was mine. If you want wisdom, you need a king worthy of the throne of your life. This is the second observation of wisdom from these wise men, that wise men are examples of what God's grace can do. Wise men will be the first to tell you that they really don't belong where God has allowed them to be. Wise men will tell you it's a miracle that they are where they are and that they've become who they've become. They'll tell you it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. They'll be the first to say, I shouldn't even be here. If you knew who I was, if you knew where I came from, you would have no other option but to acknowledge that God is real and that He is gracious beyond your expectations. Wisdom knows that there's stuff in life that only God can give, only God can do. These wise men, where'd they come from? How'd they get here? They come from this vague, mysterious place called the East. That's what it says. And whenever you read about the East in the Bible, it's always about trouble, it's always about conflict, and it's always about danger. When Adam and Eve are banned from the Garden of Eden, where do they go? They're sent east. Many of Israel's enemies come from the East. The horrible exile of the Jews to Babylon took place in the East. These wise guys from the East come from trouble. They come out of separation from God. And they're called magi of all things. That's where we get our word magician. They practice astrology, which is one of the bizarre parts of this story, because the Bible is strongly opposed to astrology, fortune telling and sorcery and all of that, because it's all a form of idolatry. It's people wanting to tap into spiritual power, but to use it to serve themselves. That's why every other use of the word magi in the New Testament is negative, except in this story, when God sends these magi a star. Think about what happened here. God met astrologists where they were with what they knew. He used their idolatrous, false religion and misleading ways of astrology to lead them to Jesus. And if that doesn't stretch your understanding of the reach of God's grace, I don't know what will. I'll never forget a time when there was a group of men in our church who went on a prayer walk right here in our neighborhood. They split up into teams of two, and they went around the neighborhood just walking and praying. And one of the pairs of men that were walking and praying, they came across one of those businesses. It's a fortune teller, you know. And they had the idea, they said, why don't we go knock on the door and just offer to pray for this person. And so they did. They went and knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door, and they talked to her for a while, and they said, well, how can we pray for you? What would you like for us to pray about? And this fortune teller told them, can you pray for me to have peace of mind? Which they did. They prayed for, but then they also scratched their heads and thought, how strange for a fortune teller who offers peace of mind to her clients to be looking for peace of mind herself. These are magi that God is reaching to with His grace. How did these magician astrologists know the significance of this newborn king in Bethlehem anyways? How did they know about him? It's led some to assume that maybe they came from Babylon. Maybe when the Jews were captured and exiled into Babylon, Maybe some reports of the Hebrew prophecies were carried into exile with them. Maybe that's how these foreign stargazers get curious about the birth of a Jewish Messiah. Maybe from one of Israel's darkest chapters when they were captured and exiled from their home. Maybe in that dark and horrible place, God planted the hope of His grace among people who would never otherwise be searching for Him. But now here they are seeking Him. Maybe having wisdom goes along with having a big, far-reaching view of God's grace in this world. These guys, ethnically, religiously, historically, morally, they have no business in this Jesus story until you realize that Jesus came for everybody. He came for the whole world. And I believe God still sends out stars to bring people to Jesus. The star happens anytime your life is interrupted by an event that sends you on a quest where you start to search. Stars come in the strangest of shapes, like a lost job, or a victory, or a failure, or a divorce, or problem with kids, anything that sends you searching. That's what the far-reaching and unexpected life-saving richness of God's grace will look like in your life. Wisdom comes from grace. And wise men and women are pictures of what God and His grace can do. And they know they don't belong where Jesus has led them. They know it's all grace and it's all for Him. And here's the last observation I want to give you of wisdom from these wise men. Wise men worship. When they see this child and they recognize that Jesus is the worthy king they've been looking for, they bow their heads and bend their knees and they start to worship. If you want wisdom, you need to be a worshiper. I think the only reason wise men came from the east to worship this Jesus, this baby in the manger, was because it was God's idea to begin with. It's God's idea to draw all people from all places to His throne of grace. It's God's plan for us today. In fact, 700 years before the star led the wise men to worship Jesus, there was a prophet named Isaiah who was inspired by God's Spirit to write about the Savior who would be born. And this is what he wrote. "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you." Sound like a star appearing over Bethlehem? "All nations will come to your light. Many mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone's coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy, for merchants from around the world will come to you. They'll bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord." Sound familiar? 700 years before it happened, God's plan was, is, and always will be that by grace we discover that Jesus is King and we worship. If you want wisdom, start worshiping the one who alone is worthy of the throne of your life. Herod had all the benefits of religion. He had the respectability in the scriptures, the temple. He had all of that, but he had murder in his heart. These wise men, no scripture, no temple, but they had worship in their hearts. And when they saw Jesus, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. In the same way that it's foolish to think that no God will rule you, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To be awestruck in the presence of the Lord, to be wonderstruck by His grace and astonished by His holiness and brought to your knees by His majesty. He's God. He's the very source of wisdom. How would I ever find wisdom apart from Him? I'll worship and I'll trust Him who set the stars in place and found me searching for a king and offers me His own plan for my salvation. Oftentimes the wisest thing to do is just worship. God, I need serenity. I need courage. And I need the wisdom to know the difference. And the very fact that we've been praying that prayer ought to tell us that wisdom comes out of prayer, out of worship, out of giving our attention to God. Let me tell you who I know this church to be. Christian Assembly has always and only been about people who are in desperate need for God. People who are receiving His grace and responding in the only way that makes sense to us, we worship. This church is full of stories of men and women who have come to the point where all the pretending stops now. I can't fix it up anymore. I can't keep trying to look better than I really am. God, I need You desperately. And in this church, there has never been any okay, decent, respectable, doing all right people here, but only men and women who are train wrecks apart from God and His grace. We were found in faraway places, and we were brought near to the throne of grace because He loves us and He reaches to us. Who's going to sit on the throne of your life? You are not a good option for that role. You've tried it. I've tried it. And the Bible says all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. None are good, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of glory. All the same, hell-bound messes apart from God. Jesus was born in a manger to communicate God's love for us, and He died on a cross to communicate His forgiving grace for us. And so here's wisdom. If you're a CEO, God's not impressed. And if you're an addict, God's not repulsed, because grace, by grace, you are the affection, the object of His affection. He loves you and He longs to forgive you. He alone is worthy to occupy the throne of our lives, and that's why we worship Him. Alex, come on and help us do it. Here's today's decision. Who's going to sit on the throne of your life? I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get real with God about my need for Him. I'm going to acknowledge the throne is His, and I'm going to worship. God, I need You. Every one of us could stand up in this place and tell how we've messed up, how we mess up, that we have regrets. God, I want a clean start. And I ask You to forgive me based on the love of Jesus. Take over my life. I follow You. I trust You to be the forgiver, the leader, and the Lord of my life. If that's your prayer, then let's worship Him. Let's stop trying to rule our lives because we aren't fooling anybody. Let's worship. Everybody must decide who's sitting in His chair. The invitation for wisdom is an invitation to bow and kneel, surrender and confess Jesus Christ alone is Lord of all, and He is Lord of my life. Serenity doesn't come from me or my circumstances. Courage doesn't just happen. It's all grace. It's all from Him who is worthy to be King. And when you need wisdom to know the difference, remember who's worthy of your worship and worship Him. And when you need wisdom to know the difference, remember His unending grace abounding toward you. And when you need wisdom to know the difference, remember that no matter what, there is only one throne and only one who is worthy to be King. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and let's worship our way out of here.